on money and giving, because this is a huge theme of the Bible, as many of you know, and Anthony got us off to a good start from Matthew 25 last week. So today we're looking, and I encourage you to turn in your Bibles, to 1 Timothy 6, another classic passage where Paul, from a few different angles, addresses this topic. And we're reading verses 6 to 10, and then skipping down to verses 17 through 19. So listen, this is the Word of God. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And now jumping down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." This is the word of the Lord. May He apply it to our lives. So a number of years ago, I was serving on the board of a Christian organization, getting to know another board member, a fellow pastor, and we had breakfast together one morning to get to know each other. And as we were telling our stories to each other, our background, how the Lord led us into pastoral ministry and all the rest, at one point, this brother, who's very, very passionate, he just stopped the rest of his story, and he looked at me and he said, "Ron, I am a rich man." And I will never forget it, his passion. And he went on to clarify, which I thought I knew what he meant, but he said, "And I don't mean that I'm rich because I have a lot of money, a big bank account, a big house, or any of that. I mean I'm rich in the Lord, rich in the things that really matter." He said, "The Lord saved me when I was an idiot, running away from Him. He saved me, and He brought me to Himself, and He's given me all these riches in Christ, and He's given me an amazing family, an amazing church community that I'm part of. I am rich, rich, rich." That's what this passage is about. Paul, and of course the Lord Jesus Himself, to want us to be rich with real riches. If you noticed, going through the passage, the word rich is used three times. Money, the word money is used twice. And then wealth and treasure are each used once. Obviously, these themes are on Paul's mind. What are real riches? What is real wealth? What is a real treasure? And he's saying in this passage that there's a difference between real riches and fake riches. You know, there's a lot of discussion about fake news in our world right now, and I'm not going to go there and talk about that, but but the Bible says there's a distinction between true riches and fake riches that are counterfeit, that want to draw our hearts to them. And Paul is saying, and Jesus in many passages in the Gospels says the same thing, I want you to know real riches. Did you know that 15% of everything that Jesus talks about in the Gospels has to do with money and possessions? Isn't that amazing? Money is a big part of our life. And how we handle it is very important to our spiritual lives. 15%. For every one time that Jesus warns us about the dangers of an improper use of romance and sex, he speaks 10 times about money and possessions. 10 to 1. That says something, doesn't it, about the issues that are involved in it. And so Paul is speaking in this passage to what real riches are, and we're going to walk through these verses looking at these 3 points that are in the bulletin. First verses, he urges us to understand what real contentment is and experience contentment in the Lord. The middle verses, he wants us to be alert to the dangers connected with money. And then the last verses, how to take hold of life, or how to know the real wealth, the real treasure that the Lord has for us. So he starts here with these words. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What is contentment? Someone described contentment as an attitude of satisfaction and inner peace, regardless of outward circumstances. Now, in Paul's day, he's saying some of this because in his day there were false teachers, so-called Christian false teachers, who were really preaching a prosperity gospel. We have a prosperity gospel in all our culture. They had it back then. And they were basically saying, if you trust the Lord and trust in Jesus, he will make you rich in this life. And Paul has given pushback to that false doctrine, but he's saying there is great gain, not in terms of earthly riches, there is great gain for people who know the right combination of godliness, knowing the Lord, with contentment. And he says, that's where I want your heart to be. So let me give you an example of how Jesus speaks to that from Luke 12. You remember the parable that Jesus tells about the rich fool? He owns a lot. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I'm going to live a long life, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Well, Jesus tells a story about him that as he's in the midst of building these larger barns, the Lord comes to him and says, fool. You fool. Your life is ending tonight. And Jesus, let me show you what he says before the story and then after the story. Here's what he says before. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Contrary to everything you hear on advertisements in our culture every day, a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Then he tells the story about the rich fool whose life ended that night. And this is his summary statement right after that. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus says, I want you to be rich toward God in the things that really matter. You know, elsewhere he says, what is the profit of man if he gains the whole world, but loses his soul? He says, I don't want you to be a spiritual pauper and enter eternity that way. I want you to know real riches, real treasure. We live, as you all know, and Anthony gave us a statistic about the percentage of the world's wealth that our nation has last week. We live in a very prosperous country, and it's been a prosperous country for a long time. But because of that, we are tempted to believe the opposite of what Jesus says in that first verse, that our life consists in the abundance of possessions. Way back in the mid-1800s, when our country was prosperous, a Frenchman named Alexis de Tocqueville came and observed our country. He was a politician and a historian. And he came away from his observations of our country, mid-1800s, saying, in this country, the United States, there's a strange melancholy even in the midst of unbelievable abundance. Why? Because those things do not satisfy the human soul. More recently, a woman named Madeline Levine wrote a book called The Price of Privilege. And she identified what she regards as one of the most at-risk portions of our population in the midst of affluence and abundance. And you know who it is? She identified teenagers and preteens in affluent, highly educated families. Saying statistically, when you study our population, there is a very high rate of depression, substance abuse, anxiety disorders, and unhappiness among these kids from affluent and highly educated families. Despite the conviction that many of those families have that, well, if I provide a great life and a lot of stuff, my kid will be happy and content. She's saying, no, this is a very at-risk portion of our population, demonstrating exactly what Jesus is saying and exactly what Paul is saying. So Paul is urging us to cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. You know, he's saying, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. Whereas everything in our culture and everything in our heart says, no, if I just have food and clothing, I can't be content because I need this, 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 and this, and this, right? I love the story of an old Puritan who was going through a very tough time in his life, suffering some persecution. He had very little. He sat down to a simple meal, which was basically bread and water, and he had his Bible, and he bowed his head in thankfulness, and he said, wow, all this, and Jesus too. Because his heart was full, and he was content in the gospel, content in what the Lord had given to him. I love the story of a guy who was on the treadmill, rat race of life. He felt he needed to get away for a couple of days to unplug, to slow down, to get his head clear. He heard about a monastery where he could go for a few days. He checked into the monastery. You know, he had to leave all of his electronic stuff outside. He was going to be totally disconnected with the outside world. No TV, no internet, nothing. And a monk showed him this tiny little cell where he was going to live for a few days. And he says, I hope you have a blessed time. And if you need anything, just tell us and we'll teach you how to live without it. Frankly, that's what all of us need. How many of you think you need that? I need somebody to help me to figure out how to simplify life and not have expectations about all this stuff that I think I need to live life as it's meant to be. Paul says, let me read it again. We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You probably know that if you have more than one change of clothing, more than one meal a day, and a roof over your head, you're way ahead of a big portion of the population of the world today. That's reality. And we tend to take those things for granted. Paul says, we will be content. We brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing with us. We're going to be content in the Lord and trust him, because you can't take anything with you. He's urging us to think of an eternal perspective here. You know the famous quote about John D. Rockefeller when he died, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He died and someone asked his accountant, so how much money did he leave behind? And the accountant said, all of it. He couldn't take any of it with him. And that's true of all of us, no matter whether you're worth $2 or $2 billion. You leave all of it behind. Paul is saying, I want you to value treasures that last forever. And that you're storing up those treasures. That's what he's talking about here in this passage. And This applies to all of us, no matter how old or young you are. I know some of you may think, oh yeah, this stuff is way down the road for me because I'm so young. No, we make decisions when we're very young. We make big decisions when we're very young about how we're going to live, what we're living for, what our priorities are. And for everybody in this room who is young, however you want to define that, now's the time to wrestle with these things. What am I living for? What do I really value? What do I really treasure? Here's what someone wrote when he was very young, Jim Elliot. He wrote this, I think, when he was in college. But at any rate, he died serving the Lord for the gospel when he was 29 years old. As a very young man, he wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He understood what Paul was talking about in this passage. And Paul is saying, I want you to plan for the future. We have a number of financial planners in our church, and they do great work, and they help many of us do financial planning for the future, for the next 20, 30, 40, whatever years, with financial goals. How am I going to put my kids through college? How am I going to plan for this? How am I going to plan for retirement? And all of that is great, and that's responsible. We ought to be doing it, and praise the Lord for those folks who help us. But Paul and Jesus go beyond that and say, I want you to plan, not just for the next 20, 30, 40 years, I want you to plan for the next 20, 30, 40 million years in terms of an eternal treasure that is stored up for you that will then also give you perspective on how to live now. Okay, well, let's move on. Then verses 9 and 10, he talks about all these dangers. I'm not going to read all this, but all these dangers connected with money. Money, as I'll show you in a quote soon, in itself is neutral. It's not automatically bad, automatically good. But Paul is pointing out a number of dangers here for those who want to get rich, for those who have a love of money. And look at the language that he's using here in these verses. Some men plunge into ruin and destruction. Some men wander from the faith. People wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. So he says, be careful. And that's what Jesus said earlier in the passage that we read from Matthew 6. Be careful, because you're playing with volatile stuff here, and our hearts can be pulled in the wrong direction. By the way, look at verse 10. This verse, I think, often gets misquoted by people who are not familiar with exactly what Jesus says. How many times have you heard people say, doesn't the Bible say that the money is the root of all evil? No, the Bible says the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And as we read from Jesus' words, you can't serve two masters. You love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. So watch out what you're loving. Watch out that you're not going in a dangerous direction. Watch out that you're not putting your hope in money, possessions, and the stuff of this world. Because as you see, we'll see later, in the later verses, Paul says, don't put your hope in riches because they're uncertain. Sometimes they're here today and gone tomorrow. And if you're building your whole life on money and stuff, what happens when they fly away? What happens when they disappear? I mean, some dramatic examples of that. Many of you know that during the massive financial collapse of 2008, 2009, there were very, very dramatic stories of how some people responded to that. People who were responsible for not only their own money, but the monies of others. The CFO, acting CFO of Freddie Mac, hung himself in his basement. The CEO of a major lending company, a real estate auction company, actually, shot himself behind the wheel of his red Jaguar, shot himself in the head, and died. A Bear Stearns executive jumped out of his 29th story window. And there were a number of other tragic stories like that. Why? Because all their hope and their confidence was built around their investments and the investments of others, and their world collapsed. Those are very dramatic examples, but on a smaller scale, lots of folks suffered in the aftermath of that. A lot of anxiety, a lot of despair. Paul is saying, Jesus is saying, if you put all your trust in the stuff of this world, it will let you down. So put your trust and confidence in the eternal things and in the Lord, those things that can endure. Here's a very interesting quote from William Barclay. He was a Scottish theologian and writer. I think it's a great balanced perspective on money. Money in itself is neither good nor bad. It is simply dangerous in that the love of it may become bad. With money, a man can do much good. With money, he can do much evil. He can selfishly serve his own desires, generously answer to the cry of his neighbor's need. With money, a man can buy his way to the forbidden things and the path of wrongdoing. And with money, he can make it easier for someone else to live as God meant him to live. Money brings power, and power is always a double-edged sword, a double-edged thing, for it is powerful for good and powerful for evil. You know, it's like fire. Fire can be great in the right context if it's contained in your fireplace or a fire pit and you're using it positively, or fire can be destructive if it's out of control and burns your house down. Money, the same way. And Paul and Jesus are both saying, use it wisely. Use it wisely for your good and for God's glory. Because if you don't, it can bite you. It really can, big time. So Paul says, I want you to be rich in the things that matter. Jesus says, I want you to be rich in the things that matter. And the love of it can be addicting. I read an amazing story about a young man who was a trader on Wall Street who left that industry at a young age. But he said, here I was 30 years old, didn't have any children to care for, I didn't have any debt, I didn't have any philanthropic goals in terms of how I wanted to use my money. And when I was 30 years old, my bonus for the year as a trader on Wall Street was $3.6 million, and I was angry because it was so low. And he said, I had to look in the mirror and say, what is going on? And he said, I concluded that I needed money in the same way that an addict needs alcohol or drugs. I was addicted to it, and it was eating me alive. Jesus says, I don't want that to happen to you. I want you to have a proper use of the stuff in your world. Now, again, I know those are dramatic examples, but, you know, ask yourself, are there signs of danger in your life in terms of how you handle money and possessions? And what might some of those dangers be? Well, how about envy or jealousy? Do you look at the things, the money, the stuff that other people have and find your heart growing jealous? How about anxiety and worry? Do you spend a fair bit of your time worrying about money, about the future, about your stuff? How about a bias? Do you have a bias towards people that have more? And a bias against those who don't? How about stinginess? Are you really a stingy person? You have a hard time ever giving anything away or helping out anyone in need? Or how about your spending patterns? Do you ever go on spending binges? And you just run your credit card way up to the max with impulsive buying that's out of control? And I'm sure you can think of some others. But, those are all indicators that there may be a problem here. And the good news is the Lord wants to help you. The Lord wants to help you in this area so that you can handle money and stuff wisely. You've probably heard it before. But here's this truth. Money is a very good servant, but it's a terrible master. And if you allow it to be a master of your life, you are in trouble. It can be a good servant, used for the kingdom, but it's a terrible master. Well, in the last verses, Paul is telling us how to take hold of real life, the life at the very end, the life that is truly life. Again, I'm not going to read all this, but just for your reference. And there's three things I want to draw from here. Paul is saying, okay, if you want the kind of healthy approach to the money and possessions of this world that is consistent with the gospel and consistent with the life of faith in Christ, there's three key themes here. Number one, don't be arrogant. Number two, put your faith and hope in the Lord, not in money and stuff. And number three, be generous. Be rich in good deeds. Be willing to share. And we're just going to walk through those briefly. So first of all, he says, don't be arrogant. Why do you think he says that? And again, he's saying this to those who are rich in this present world in verse 17. And I know it might be tempting for you to say, well, I'm not rich, so this doesn't apply to me. Hey, we're Americans. We live in the richest country in the world. On some level, this applies to all of us. Even if you're relatively poor in our demographics here, these things apply to us because we've been so blessed. And Paul says, don't be arrogant. Why does he say that? Because someone who has a lot has the temptation to feel superior to others. I am what I wear. I am what I drive. I am what I own. We let our possessions and our money define ourselves and then feel superior to others. And Paul is saying, remember that everything you have ultimately is a gift. That passage that Anthony referred to from 1 Corinthians last week. What do you have that you haven't received? Don't be arrogant. Was it your choice? Was it your decision that caused you to be born in the United States of America as opposed to a slum in Calcutta or in South Sudan in poverty? No. I'm here as a gift of the Lord. Did you create your brains and your gifts and your abilities? No. They're a gift from the Lord. So don't be arrogant. Be humble. Be thankful. Remember that everything you have is from the Lord. Secondly, he says, put your hope in the Lord, not in wealth. Not in wealth, not in money. The Bible makes it very clear that the most important things in life are not things. And put your hope in the Lord, not in this stuff, because it can never satisfy anyway. Here's a couple of interesting examples of how it cannot satisfy. You ever hear of Jim Carrey, the actor? Here's what he said. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. It's a great quote. And what he's saying is, you know, my career took off on the ladder of success, and I got to the top of the ladder, and I found out there was nothing there. Tom Brady, did you ever hear of him? He plays for that team. A few years ago, after he'd won his first few Super Bowls, I guess, married his supermodel wife, you know, is making more money than almost any other professional athlete in the country, somebody interviewed him, and he said, in the midst of all this success, having gone so far up the ladder of success, he said, there must be more to life than this. He was essentially agreeing with Jim Carrey. There has to be more than this. Because I have all of this stuff, and it's not satisfying to the human heart. Jesus is saying, put your trust in me, not in this stuff, because it will disappoint. Here's a couple of other famous quotes from some of the wealthiest people in the history of our country, Vanderbilt, Rockefeller, Carnegie. Now, this is a long time ago, so translate their millions into billions in today's economy. The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. Rockefeller, I've made millions, but they have brought me no happiness. Carnegie, millionaires seldom smile. Yeah, it can't satisfy the human heart. And the Lord says, I want you to know real riches and real treasure in me, because these things are fake riches. I want you to know the real thing. So how do we do that? The third point of the passage, and I imagine in a number of ways we'll unpack more of this the next 2 weeks. The third point that Paul makes in verse 18 is be rich in good deeds, generous and willing to share. He is saying this is what's going to keep you from being consumed by those things, by worry, anxiety, jealousy, whatever, by putting your trust in things that can never satisfy your hearts. And he's saying the key is to cultivate this spirit of giving, of generosity, of commitment to good works that you're blessing others, rather than selfishly hoarding or spending on yourself or just looking inward. Look, we all tend to find a way to spend money on things that we really value, right? We just find a way. You know, if you feel you need Starbucks every day, you're going to find the money to go to Starbucks. If you really, really want to go to that Eagles game, you're going to find the money to buy a ticket to that game, and whatever it is. Whatever we value and treasure that's so important to us, we somehow find the money, right? Well, Paul is saying, I want you to value the things that really matter for eternity and invest your money there. Because guess what? Your heart will follow your money. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We read from Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you can grow in faith as you are generous and as you give. Here's a great quote from Richard Foster. Giving with glad and generous hearts has a way of rounding out the tough old miser within us. Even the poor need to know that they can give. Just the very act of letting go of money or some other treasure does something within us. It destroys the demon greed. And we need to do it to grow. So many years ago, a missionary was at our church, and he'd been ministering in Central America, and told us a story about going to a little village where there were believers, dirt poor, absolutely dirt poor believers. They had nothing. And he's there ministering the word and pointing them to Jesus. And they start preparing what he could tell was going to be an amazing feast. I mean, I think, as I recall, he said, you know, there was only one healthy-looking chicken in the whole village, and they killed it for him. And they're preparing this feast. And he said, oh, you are so poor. You can't be giving all this to me. And he tried multiple times to say, no, 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 please, 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 I'm well fed. I have so much more than you do. And he tried his best, and after listening to him for a while, they just finally put their foot down and they said, listen, you have to receive what we're preparing for you, because we learned a long time ago that if we don't give our best to the Lord, our hearts grow sick. I've never forgotten that story, and I never will, and I hope you don't either. If we don't give our best to the Lord, our hearts grow sick. A profound spiritual lesson that these poor believers had learned. And that's what Paul is calling us to in this passage, to that kind of life of generosity. Like I said, we'll talk more specifics the next couple of weeks. What does that look like? How does that flesh its way out in our lives? But let's just answer one big question here towards the end. If that's the right goal, and obviously it is here in this passage, to be generous and to be giving, and to make wise investments and store up an eternal treasure, as Paul talks about here, the same language that Jesus uses. How do we get there? How do we find the motivation to do that? Where does it come from? And as with everything else in the Christian life, it always comes back to Jesus and the gospel and what he's done for us. And the theme verse, that in a sense is our theme verse for this month, here from 2 Corinthians. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What's going to motivate you to hold on to things more loosely? What's going to motivate you to be generous? What's going to motivate you to give joyfully for the Lord's work? It's the gospel. It's remembering what Christ did for you. That he became poor. He became a refugee. He became an outcast. He became homeless for you and me, that we might enjoy his riches. You know, there's a verse in 1 John that says, we love because he first loved us. Well, you can apply that to giving, too. We give because he first gave to us. And our giving is just a reaction to what he has done for us first. Remember the story of Zacchaeus in Luke? This man who'd been very selfish and greedy and oppressor of the poor. And he met Jesus, and guess what happens? His whole life is turned upside down. Up to that point, he had been hoarding money at the expense of others that he was cheating out of their money. He met Jesus, and the tables got turned, and he started giving away money in eye-popping proportions, and rather than hoarding for himself at the expense of others, he now is giving to help others at his own expense. That's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does as we encounter Jesus and his mercy towards us. I know some of you might be saying, okay, I know the Bible talks about this, but isn't this just for mature Christians? You know, I'm just new to the faith and I'm not really growing. Well, listen, how do you think you become a mature Christian? It's by taking steps of faith in areas like this. Or you might be really young and say, but I'm just a kid. It doesn't apply to me, right? Or I hardly have any money. Look, we're all making habits at a very young age. And I would say even for all the kids and the young people here, even out of whatever, the minimal money you have, learn good habits of giving to the Lord. I told the story of our two grandsons in State College with their little business selling bottled water at a golf course and how they were taking a lot of that money and giving it to a Christian ministry to orphans. And I thought that was so cool that they, and that was their idea. They wanted to do that. Or you might be saying, I can't afford to give. My circumstances are impossible. I'm buried in debt or whatever it is. I'd encourage you to take some small steps, or if your situation is really difficult, ask for some help. There are a lot of people in this church who are really good at coming alongside of others and helping you think through your circumstances and how you can move. But it's going to be the gospel, ultimately, that motivates us. As we come to the Lord's table here in a minute, ask that the Lord's love for you and mercy towards us in the gospel would melt our hearts. Remember these words from Ann Canopy, and may this truth melt us. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your self-giving love to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrificial, generous love. And we pray that as we ponder what you've done for us, that we'd respond in faith by giving ourselves all that we are and all that we have to you. Thank you. And bless this meal as we feed on you. May your grace overwhelm our hearts, we pray. In your name, amen. The elders.